Well, I've been searching God's thoughts on what I should be preaching right now at this moment and the next couple of Sundays. And I dug way back into some sermons I had put together, probably in the 90s, maybe even before then. It might have been in the 70s. And I came across a three-part series on the Holy Spirit. And I don't think there's never a good time that you shouldn't share about the Holy Spirit and the importance in the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the life of our church. So we're going to be focused on Acts 1, 7, and 8, perhaps verse 9 for the next three Sundays. And so if you want to read that during the week as you do your devotions and be praying that God will illumine to all of us the truths of this very powerful passage of Scripture. And one of the reasons that I think it's important to share on the Holy Spirit is the fact that if we understand the Holy Spirit, we would understand one of the basic doctrines of the Bible. I don't know if you realize this, but I want to give you an illustration of how significant the Holy Spirit is in God's Word. For instance, you can go to the very first chapter of Genesis, to verse 2, and you will find these words: "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Right here in the very second verse of the Bible is the mention of the Spirit of God. Then we go all the way back to the last book, the last chapter, Revelation 22, verse 17, and you see, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." So you see that in between these two verses, one at the beginning of God's Word, one at the end of God's Word, we can find many scriptures that remind us of the presence, the work, and the reality of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, the subject of the Holy Spirit is often neglected or misunderstood, and many times we are guilty of not allowing the Holy Spirit in our work, in our family life, in our decision making, even if it's just little things that we don't think we need to ask God's direction on, or we don't really need the Holy Spirit to help him with that decision. Ask you a couple of questions. Don't want any response, but just want you to think about it. And this is not implying that you didn't. But when you were dating and you were beginning to think, this is the person I want to marry, how many of you took that to God? When you got ready to buy your first house, how many of you took that decision to God through the Holy Spirit? When you were settling on a career, how many of you took that to God to allow the Holy Spirit to stir and to speak to you about that? That's some significant decisions, isn't it? And there's a lot of little things every day that we make decisions on, but we never ask God his opinion. We never ask God to allow his Holy Spirit to lead us. And so I would like to suggest that sometimes the subject of the Holy Spirit is often neglected or misunderstood. For instance, in some parts of the world and in the United States, the Holy Spirit has been identified with a wild, uncontrolled, ecstatic emotionalism. Talking in tongues, healing of the sick, or handling of snakes. You know that. I mean, I don't know if they're still around, but when I did a study way back in seminary on the different Baptist groups in the United States, there was a small group in the hills of Kentucky that handled snakes. Now, you don't have to worry about me bringing a snake in here. My wife would not get in the car with it if I tried to. But you'd be surprised with people who have grown up in an area like Maryland and Delaware, where Baptists are not a big percentage. In fact, unless it's changed, we're only about 1.5% of the population of our two states. And you'd be surprised when I was director of missions and I'd run into people from different denominations or people who weren't even in church or didn't even have a relationship with God, but they've heard the term Baptist. And they would say, oh, I'm not going to be a part of that group. I understand they dance in the aisles and roll in the floor and shout and holler. And some handle snakes. A lot of people in our country have a wild and distorted view of the Holy Spirit. And people have come to identify the Holy Spirit with a high power emotionalism. Now, there is emotion in religious experience. Many of you in this room have probably experienced emotion in a particular worship service or a retreat or somewhere you've been where even looking at God's creation from a mountaintop or on the beach of a sundown, you have a special feeling of emotion in that type of experience. But just because you think that everything involving the Holy Spirit has to be spiritual, we need to remember that this is not necessary, for the Holy Spirit might not be in it. So just because it's emotional doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is involved in it. So many times we are guilty of not taking the Holy Spirit into our work, into our family life, into making decisions, whether great or small. For the Holy Spirit, things which never take the place of the Holy Spirit cannot substitute for it. Activity cannot substitute for the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we burn ourselves out because we spend so much time in activity, thinking that the more we do for God, the more I feel the Holy Spirit, and all we're doing is getting burned out. And when we're that busy, we never hear the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never gets a chance to speak to us, to dwell in us. So we have to be careful that we don't expect every time we come to worship or every time we go on a retreat or every time God is working with us, even one-on-one in our homes or on a trip or wherever, that it doesn't always have to be emotional. Activity does not necessarily mean the Spirit is present. Sometimes we cannot sense and feel His power And if we do not seem to be doing his work, then we feel that we must do something extra. We're looking for some kind of feeling. And Lord, maybe I'm just not doing enough, so I'm going to get over here and try this out so I can have a certain feeling in my heart. I guess basically what I'm saying is sometimes church programs are not enough. Sometimes it has to do with the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And so as we share about the Holy Spirit, we are dealing with something that is not mechanical, it's not impersonal, but with something that has energy or force. We are dealing with a person, a divine person. The third part of the Trinity, God is a person. Jesus is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. And the Scripture bears out the truth that the Holy Spirit has a divine personality. Let me suggest three. They're all up here on the board, but let me just give a brief remark about each one. There's the mind of the Holy Spirit. If you want a verse of Scripture about that, Romans 8:27. Now he who searches the hearts, and then in quotation, the body, the boat of the Spirit. Now he who searches the heart, the boat of the Spirit, to hear the Spirit's prayer, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So this causes the Father and the Spirit to be in perfect harmony for the purpose of God to be accomplished in the believer, in us, through the instrument of prayer. Then there is the will of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. And in this particular verse, Paul was responding to a question or issues raised by the Corinthians themselves. And so Paul stated emphatically that he did not want them to be ignorant or unaware of this topic. Paul is thinking of spiritual people who exercise spiritual gifts. Everyone in this room, as you have heard, has been given a spiritual gift or gifts by God. And in order to use the spiritual gifts properly, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and lead us on a daily basis. Then there's the emotion of the Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This means that our speech sometimes is not wholesome. Sometimes our speech is hurtful to other people. And when our speech is not wholesome, when our speech is hurtful, when we are involved in something that harms people, that is sin, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Our behaviors often grieve the Holy Spirit because they're not of God. Now, I'm not saying you cannot ever say anything negative, but it's how you say it. Sometimes we are forced to talk about unpleasant things within our family, within our church family, with somebody one-on-one in our church. And that's hard to do. Often hard to do. Particularly in solving problems in which people are involved. So whether you're solving a problem or not, we have to avoid speaking unwholesome words to people. We need to learn to speak the truth in love. I always tell whenever I have married couples, I insist on doing marriage counseling. And I use a study. It's about 10 weeks. And when we get to the part about how married couples should disagree, and you will disagree with your spouse from time to time, right? All right. Come on, fess up. There are times when we have disagreements. And there's a proper way, and sometimes we even have to have a come to Jesus meeting with our spouse or with a child. And I don't want to tell you how many Jesus meetings I've had with church people. We have to speak the truth in love. Now, I left what I started with, so let me come back to it. So I tell prospective couples that when you have a disagreement, don't let it become personal. Focus on what has caused the disagreement. Because if you start making it personal, you're going to end up saying hurtful words. And I know sometimes there are things that either one of the couples is really emotional about. Really, it's really important to them, sometimes to both of them. They just don't agree on how to go approach it. I use that example because it's the same way in church. We're a family. And there are times when we have disagreements. And we grieve the Holy Spirit when we allow those disagreements to become personal. Because when we allow them to become personal, whether we want to admit it or not, we have gotten so frustrated, so emotional, so angry that we intend to hurt people instead of staying to the subject, the reason why there is the disagreement. And so the Holy Spirit does have emotions. There's probably not many days in all of our lives that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit because of something we've said, something we thought, or some behavior that was not God-honoring. The Holy Spirit also performs the activities of personalities. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Word of God, through miracles. The Holy Spirit places ministers over churches. The Holy Spirit commands. It forbids. It prays for us. It witnesses to us. But it can be blasphemed, grieved, and resisted. When Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit, he spoke of him as that one using a masculine pronoun. Only because God is masculine, Jesus is masculine, and the third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, has to be masculine. Doesn't have anything to do about putting women down, ladies. It's a basic biblical fact. Jesus said, I will pray the Father that he will send you another comforter, another of the same kind, which was the Holy Spirit. There was to come into their midst, and this is referring to the disciples, there was to come in their midst one who would be to them exactly what Jesus has been to them while he was in their midst. And so Jesus is in our midst. Just as he was in person over 2,000 years ago with his disciples. He is not just person. He is God. He is God himself. He is one of the Trinity. He was there at creation. And he is the one that leads us to be saved, that leads us to be born again. So that brings me down to the latter part of this sermon, to look at how did the Holy Spirit function in the life and ministry of Jesus. Next week we'll look at how he functions in the life of the Christian, of you and I. And then the last Sunday we'll look at how the Holy Spirit works in the life of a sinner, an unbeliever. But for this morning, we'll close out with looking at how the Holy Spirit functions in the life and ministry of Jesus. Right off the bat, Jesus was conceived by the creative power of the Holy Spirit, Luke 1:35. It says, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" So we see right here, Jesus was conceived by the creative power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is what I want you to take home with you. The Holy Spirit is the divine explanation of that thing we call the virgin birth. Ever had anybody ask you how in the world that could happen? You tell them the Holy Spirit made it happen. That's the explanation. The Holy Spirit also anointed Jesus for his ministry and for his service as he walked and served in the world. You remember his baptism by John? Do you remember what happened? Luke says that the Spirit of God descended in bodily form like a what? A dove upon him. "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit led Jesus and empowered Jesus in his ministry and in his teaching. If you look at Luke 4:1, it says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness there to be tempted by Satan 40 days. Now, if I hadn't eaten in 40 days, it wouldn't take too much to tempt me. But Jesus was tempted for 40 days, but the Holy Spirit had filled him and gave him the strength to say no to Satan. In Luke 4:14, that same Spirit led him from the wilderness into Galilee. And it says Jesus returned through the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Luke 4:18, he went to the synagogue in Nazareth. He was led by the Spirit into Galilee and anointed by the Spirit to preach, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus. The Holy Spirit anointed him for ministry and service. The Holy Spirit led him and empowered him in his ministry and in his teaching. You look at the scripture and the religious leaders were amazed at Jesus' teaching, even when he was a little boy standing in the synagogue. That was the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit empowered him in the mighty works of his ministry. Matthew 12, in verses 22 through 32, we find that Jesus had just performed remarkable miracles in the casting out of devils. And you know what his enemies said of him? What? "He has cast out devils by the power of" who? Beelzebub. So Jesus warned them that there was an unforgivable sin, and that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So you see how important the Holy Spirit is to God and Jesus. These religious leaders had really said nothing about the Holy Spirit, but about Jesus and his miracles of casting out devils and other miracles. And because Jesus was filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit, that his miracles were done with the work of the Spirit of God in his life. So to say that these miracles were done in the power of Beelzebub is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of God was working in his ministry. And then the Holy Spirit is promised by Jesus as the source of the power for who? You and I, this congregation. The Holy Spirit is what empowers us to do the ministry that he has called us to do. Luke 24:49, again talking to the disciples, he said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." He tells his disciples that they must have power to carry out their mission, that God has promised that power. He promised it to the disciples. He promises it to us when we went to Jesus and admitted our sins and asked him to forgive us and accepted him as our Lord and Savior. And we were born again. We were made a new creation. At that moment, the Holy Spirit came into our lives. And it's that Spirit that gives us the power to be on mission for Jesus and to fulfill God's call on our lives. Again, look at verse 8. Of Acts chapter 1 that Jim read for us. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth." Jesus was saying, just as my ministry, just as his ministry was a ministry led, directed, and empowered by the Spirit of God, so your ministry is directed by the power of God. And this, what I'm about to say to you, is common sense. And sometimes I think we forget to have some common sense about some things. If Jesus needed the presence of the power and the power of the Holy Spirit, don't you think we do too? So why do we so often try to do things for him without asking God through his Spirit to help us do it? Or why do we doubt him? Or why do we hesitate when he places a call on us to do something? Maybe we've never done it before. Maybe we tried it several times and failed. We have to have faith and trust God and believe, even though we don't understand all about what he's calling us to do or how we're going to do it, we have to trust him. We have to believe that he will give us the power to do it. Jesus said, "I shall pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter." And so the Holy Spirit is to bear witness to Christ, to call attention to Him and to glorify Him. Now, the final thought. It is the business of the Holy Spirit to plant in our hearts a desire to know Jesus, to follow Him. See, it's not just to give us salvation, because there's responsibilities once we are saved. And that is to follow Him and to have a deeper experience with Him. John 16:7, in closing, says, I will tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. We won't see Jesus until He comes again, or we die before the rapture. But He is present with us through the Holy Spirit, our Comforter. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.